You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
People are searching for some kind of meaning to their lives and get the idea that a single lifetime is not enough to give them what life really promises.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. The International Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded transcript of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by Dr. Oswald Hoffman, Lutheran Hour speaker. It is our prayer that it will bring hope and joy to your life.
Lord God, help us to see life clearly, your gift from beginning to end, and lead us to receive your gift of the redemption of life through your Holy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Give us true repentance and genuine faith in him, that we may live with you now and forever through his saving name, in which we pray. Amen. Telling the story of Jesus Christ, of what he said and did, John said at the outset of his gospel, "The Word became flesh, a human being, and took up residence among us, full of grace and truth." John was talking about incarnation. That's a Latin word which means coming in or into the flesh. It's one of those theological words which say what the Bible describes in simpler terms, like the ones John used. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us, full of grace and truth. It is what Christians throughout the world remember at Christmas time. They tell others about it, often with a lot of preparation for the celebration of the event. It's a celebration that's fully justified by the joyfulness of what happened and what it has brought to the world. Together with a note of joy in this season of Advent, of preparation for Christmas, is a strain of sadness. It tells what people feel, no matter who they are. You might summarize that feeling with the words, "What if?" What if I had not said this? And what if I had not done that? Everybody who is human feels this sadness. There's nothing really unhealthy about it, unless one tries to handle the feeling in an unhealthy way. Many people try to forget the things they have said and done. Others try to explain them away. Still others spend large amounts of money looking into their subconscious, trying to find out what made them say and do as they did. All of these efforts to overcome the memories and problems of the past have one thing in common. They ignore God, as King David tried to do, over a period of a whole year. He finally came to himself and openly admitted that his biggest problem was thinking that he could solve it himself. "During that whole year," David said, "my tongue stuck to the roof of my mouth." Suddenly he came to the real solution. He recognized God again, after excluding God from his thinking and from his action for a whole year. He addressed God and said, "Against you and you only have I really sinned and done this evil in your sight." That was the beginning of healing for David. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, was a great prophet in his own right. Crowds of people came out to hear him. They included the powerful and the weak, the rich and poor, educated and uneducated. Some of those people thought so much of John that they suggested he might be the Messiah. John always disclaimed the honor they conferred upon him. He always rejected even the hint that he might be the fulfillment of God's promises to send a Messiah. But that did not keep him from speaking out and carrying out his mission to bring down the hills and fill up the valleys. "Repent of your sins," said John, "for another is coming whose shoelaces I am not worthy to untie." As the Apostle John said right at the beginning of his gospel, a man arose, sent from God. His name was John. He came for a witness, that he might witness concerning the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not that light, but he witnessed about the light. The joy of Christmas does not really come to people who are governed by the pride of their personalities and of their possessions. That takes in a lot of territory and also a lot of people. Christmas comes to people who've given up on themselves and given in to God. That's what repentance means. You're sorry for what you are and have been, trusting in God that He will make everything good. It means admitting that you are a sinner, not just sitting in judgment on other sinners. It means that you confess your sins and not the sins of someone else. The joy of Christmas does not come to people who are always pointing their finger at someone else. Repentance calls for genuine sorrow for your own sins. It puts you in your own place with a real recognition of who you are and how incapable you are of putting things right yourself. Repentance, said John the Baptist, is the best possible preparation for the joy of Christmas, for celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. There's only one event to celebrate at Christmas time, the birth of Jesus Christ. The Son of God became incarnate, a human being, the fulfillment of God's promise to his people, a promise of long standing and often misunderstood. The incarnation of Jesus Christ as a human being is God's initiative at work. It's God's doing from beginning to end. It's not your doing, but God's doing. God's doing is the only real ground for genuine repentance. You can feel sorry, but you don't repent until you turn to God for help. You don't repent until you realize God forgives. As St. Paul said, by his kindness, God calls us to repentance. The Apostle John wanted us to know this right at the outset. From God's fullness, we have all received grace upon grace, abundant love, and blessings upon blessings when God became incarnate. That's the heart of faith in Jesus Christ. It is Christianity at its ever-living best. It is repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, as St. Paul told the elders of the church at Ephesus when he met with them at the seaport of Miletus. The incarnation of God in Jesus Christ, born at Bethlehem, dying on Calvary, raised from the dead the third day, is the heart of everything that is Christian. The mystery of the incarnation staggers the imagination. If this is true, life has just got to be different. For most people in the world, perhaps for everyone, if you knew what everyone is thinking and feeling, life is a few moments of exultation surrounded by whole periods of desperation. It is that for the powerful as well as for the weak, for the rich as well as for the poor, for the educated as well as for the uneducated, God seems far away. There appears to be little hope upon which anyone can depend. There's always death staring everyone in the face. The message of the incarnation of Jesus Christ is that God is not out of it. God is with it. God is in it. God is waiting for that turning to him in desperation, which is repentance, and facing him in faith, which he counts for righteousness in spite of all our unrighteousness, and blesses with his life and salvation those who turn to him. This is the way God does things. He sends his Son to be one of us, and in that Son, God himself is with us. The name of that Son is Emmanuel, God with us. He was born into a real and raw world with all of its strains and stresses. He feels our infirmities. He's afflicted as we are afflicted. Still, the citadel of his soul remains intact. He exercises patient kindness without fail, and his unselfishness is so huge that it is impossible to comprehend. In this process of becoming incarnate and even living in our hearts by faith, the Son of God turns the world around, making the least the greatest and the greatest the least. That's God's way of doing things. Far from trusting in the incarnation of God in His Son, Jesus Christ, many people throughout the world have taken up the idea of reincarnation, which has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It has to do only with themselves, and the futile hope that when a person dies, he will then become another person or another living thing in a future life. People talk about multiple lives, about their previous lives, about their future lives. They dream about what they are going to be. Reincarnation has a host of believers today. A Gallup poll taken about 11 years ago estimated that one out of every five Americans believed in reincarnation. As Gallup said more recently, if another survey were to be taken today, the percentage of those believing in reincarnation would most likely be much higher. Probably the most celebrated case of reincarnation came to light about 20 years ago when a book was published titled The Search for Bridie Murphy. It purported to be about a woman who was put into a hypnotic trance and told to go back beyond her present life and report what she saw. A woman whom the author called Ruth Simmons assumed the personality of an Irish woman named Bridie Murphy. She gave a detailed account of her supposed earlier life in Ireland in the 1800s. The interesting thing was that in her accounting, she gave many details that were very obscure facts about Ireland in that day. The author verified some of these astonishing facts. Then the book came out, and it wasn't long before reporters discovered that there were many holes in Ruth Simmons' story. They even found that when she was a child, Ruth Simmons had lived across the street from a woman named Bridie Murphy. As a result, you don't hear much these days about either Ruth Simmons or Bridie Murphy. But I noticed that the idea of reincarnation has not died. Even some Christian people fool around with this thought, sometimes turning it into a joke and speculating about what they will be in some future life. A friend of mine who is a pastor told me that he discussed this matter with his church council one night. He asked them why they thought reincarnation thinking was so widespread. They came up with a number of answers. One said that reincarnation was commonly accepted and talked about in the media, on radio and TV, and people were influenced by this discussion. Another said that certain religions were making an impact on people's thinking, and a lot of people were influenced by that. Another said that many people don't think that reincarnation is such a bad idea, and they lack biblical knowledge on the subject. Still another suggested, some people are not sure that they are saved by Jesus Christ. He said they are not experiencing the life of Christ in themselves. They don't have the joy of Christ. They don't find Christianity and the incarnation of Jesus the comfort and strength it is, and they turn to reincarnation. Certainly for a lot of people, reincarnation is a solution to the world's greatest problem, the problem of death. What happens after physical death? People are searching for some kind of meaning to their lives and get the idea that a single lifetime is not enough to give them what life really promises. What does the Bible have to say about all of this? It speaks about only one life to live, one physical birth and one physical death. The apostles of Christ said, "It is appointed for men once to die, and after that comes the judgment." What is my response to reincarnation? Exactly what the Bible says. Plato may have taught reincarnation after death, as he taught about life before birth. That does not make the idea true. In fact, the incarnation of Jesus Christ makes the whole idea of reincarnation preposterous. The only person in the whole history of the world who was in existence before he was born was Jesus Christ. The only person in the whole history of the world who was raised from death because he had done everything God wanted him to do was Jesus Christ. He was Lord before he came, and he was Lord when he returned. Having done everything to overcome evil, he was given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In his lordship, through his suffering, Jesus Christ offers forgiveness and life to all who put their trust in him. It's that simple. And also that great. The surprise of God is not reincarnation of any kind, but new life by his grace, here and now, and the glorification of that life by his promise, there and then. It is all in Jesus Christ, the beginner and ender of faith, which regards the sufferings of this present time as unworthy even to be compared with the glory that will be disclosed once and for all to those who love Christ. It will be a surprise, like a surprise birthday party. The object of surprise birthday parties is the surprise itself. You are led by family or friends to believe that you're going to do one thing, and when you are ushered through a door, suddenly everybody shouts, "Surprise! Surprise!" It is a joyful and exhilarating moment. It almost takes your breath away, especially when you're really surprised, and not just concealing the fact that you were expecting something like this. I have news for you. The surprise of God will be a big surprise, one you never expected. You know something is in the works, but you don't know exactly what it is. Neither do I. I just know, and you can know too, that it will go on forever and ever. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." God's grace is what incarnation is all about. The second chance idea that is inherent in reincarnation has futility written all over it. The grace of God is not futile. It is genuine and true. It is in Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of the living God. It is God's promise made good in his atonement for your sins and by his resurrection from the dead to be the Lord of life. Reincarnation, as one British psychologist has described it, is a B-grade movie running through somebody's head, giving him false ideas about what life really is. God's grace, on the other hand, is God's action in human history, seen clearly in the incarnation of his Son Jesus, going on all the time and lasting forever. It is not fantasy. It is not fiction. It is the fact of God responding to human need. It is real. It is forever. And it is for you. Now is the time of God's grace. Now is the time to repent of your sins and receive forgiveness of your sins from God himself. Now is the time to have the joy of life in the incarnation of God's Son, Jesus Christ, one with all of us, whether in birth or death or resurrection, one with us, God with us, forever and ever. Amen.